Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
All righty. Let's read in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. We are in a new series called CrossFit, which talks about, if you don't know what CrossFit is, it's an exercise program that's caught on all around the world. We have dozens of people in this church in CrossFit. We have thousands around the state of Kentucky. And I got to thinking about, you know, about 10 years ago, our church started changing demographically quite a bit. And our church is a very healthy, oriented, focused place. And I applaud that. That's great. But I got to thinking about how much strength do we have spiritually? And I started thinking about 12 things that would strengthen your spiritual health in Christ. I mean, 12 real things. And one of them is running to a foolish place when your back's against the wall or when you're at the helm of promotion and you need God to move the rest of the way. There is nothing more effective than running to a foolish place, a secret place, and interceding and pushing that thing on to victory in the spirit world. But number two, I got to thinking about another spiritual power principle, and it is keeping a healthy heart. Because all of us have mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters, jobs, church people. There's a thousand different reasons why we can get offended, why someone can hurt us. There's relationships everywhere you go. You got a relationship with people at work. You got a relationship with the people your kids play soccer with. You got a relationship with your spouse. You got a relationship with jobs and people you work with and business partners. You got relationships everywhere. And so there's nothing more powerful than keeping a pure, clean heart. Now, am I the only one in here this morning that has ever struggled with being done wrong or forgiving someone who's hurt me on purpose? Can I see your hands? Have you ever been offended? Lift your heads. Have you ever had someone do you wrong? Lift your hands and wave it like you don't care, all right? We all have. And so I want to talk to you about the power of keeping a healthy heart. What keeps a heart unhealthy? Number one, offense, getting offended at someone else. Now here's the problem. Getting offended at someone who hurt you because they looked at you the wrong way in the hallway at church, and forgiving someone who was your best friend who stole your husband, or forgiving someone who took your place in a parking lot at Walmart, and forgiving someone who raped your child are completely different issues. Now, only God can forgive instantly. The rest of us is a process. And I have had to walk through this personally as your pastor. And so I want to put you on notice that I am about to make a small interjection into the concept of community and forgiveness. 18 years ago, we started this church based off of a simple principle. Love God and love each other with everything in your heart, and make a covenant with God and make a covenant with man that we'd walk together and stay in unity until Jesus comes back. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now that's easier said than done. We firmly live our lives at this church and have for 18 years by Matthew 18. If someone offends you that's a Christian, you go to them in private. If they tell you to get lost, you go take one more person to them and ask for them to repent and tell them about the grievance. Say, I don't want disunity in the church. I don't want disunity between you and I. And my friend is here with me. We seek reconciliation. If they tell you to get lost again, you bring it to the elders of this church. The elder chairman board was in the first service. The elders go and confront this person in our 1,300 member congregation. They do it with love for the purpose of reconciliation, like all three patterns must follow. And if the person tells the elders to get lost, we go to the county courthouse, we file a restraining order against the person and have them arrested if they ever show back up in our fellowship. It's only happened one time in 18 years. But what happens when the person that's offended you doesn't ask for repentance? What happens to the person that you trusted and you trusted them again and they screwed you three times, not just once? I like what Oprah says. I should have believed who you were the first time you told me. What happens to that? Do you just keep being a gullible sucker and keep offering forgiveness to people like that? I'm going to talk about things I've never talked about, so listen up. We're going to care about the familiar first. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, it says, "My son, pay attention to my words." Anytime the Hebrew or the Greek says pay attention, you need to pay attention, because it doesn't have to use the words to pay attention to express the concept of pay attention. So when it uses the words pay attention, be alert, be sober, look, behold, look intently, don't let this pass you, you need to pay special attention to it. Pay attention to my words, listen closely to my sayings. Don't lose sight of them, keep them within your heart. Need to understand that in the ancient Mediterranean world, the word heart was the same word for mind, intellect, emotion, and personality. When they said that you were a thinking human being, as a man thinketh in his, so is he. That is the reason the Bible uses those words. In our Western culture, we think the heart is this fluffy place where Cupid hits us with an arrow and we get goo-goo over someone. That's not the purpose of the heart in the Bible. It's certainly not the purpose and the understanding of the word heart in Hebrew or Greek. The word heart actually means intellect, a thinking human being, and your personality, the place where character is formed. So it says, listen closely, don't lose sight of them, keep them in your heart, for they are life. How many of you want to live a successful Christian life? Say amen. It says, for they are life to those that find them. You have to seek after them. It's a secret. And health to one's body. How many of you want to be as spiritually healthy as you are physically healthy? Or would you like to be more spiritually healthy than you are physically healthy? All right. Guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. Don't let your mouth speak dishonestly, and don't let your lips talk deviously. Let your eyes look forward. Fix your gaze straight ahead. Carefully consider the path of your feet and all the ways you've established. Don't turn to the right or the left, but keep your feet away from evil. I want you to do me a favor. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. We're going to lay a foundation of the familiar. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 says, let all bitterness, all wrath, all anger, all envy, all slander be put away from you. Talking to the church about dealing with church people. Along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God has forgiven you. Everybody in here knows that you have to forgive somebody that offends you. That's common basic knowledge. But however, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, where it talks about how people will behave in the end times. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says, you know this, in the end, difficult times will come. How many of you believe we're living in the last days? Can I see your hands? All right. For people will be lovers of themselves. It takes two people for love to operate. That's why there's a Trinitarian being called God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. So love requires a relationship. Lovers of money, it means you got to cheat somebody out of it. Relationship. Boastful, you got to brag to somebody. Relationship. Proud, relationship. Blasphemer, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers. Relationships are required. Without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And that's the scripture that really bothers me, because it's talking about people in the church at the coming of the Son of Man. Now, we're all relational creatures. And secret power number two, if you're going to be successful in your walk with God, you got to learn the secret to keep a healthy heart. But when we live in such a relational world, the enemy knows that the greatest amount of danger that could come to our life is to get us offended. Matthew 11 and 6 says, blessed is one that's not offended in me. How many of you would be so real with me this morning that you would admit that you've been offended at God before? I have. Let me see your hands. You didn't know why God took your 16-year-old brother in a car wreck on March the 26th at 4:45. I've been offended at God. You've been offended at God if you've served him any period of time. But here's the danger. Matthew 11 and 6 says you got to be careful, because it said, blessed is the man that is not offended in me. This means God and it means other people. Because the Greek word right here means it's the death trap. Imagine yourself as a fly and imagine the greatest, largest Venus fly trap you've ever seen in your life. And the fly flies into the Venus trap. Too many similar words. The fly flies into the Venus fly trap and poosh, closes it in. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that fly's dead. The Greek here means that out of all of the ways the devil can kill your spirituality, stop it, is to get you offended at someone else. He even calls it the death trap in the Greek. It's a death trap to get offended. Well, you don't know what they did to me. You don't know what they stole from me. You don't know what they did to my daughter. You don't know what they did to me when I was six. Listen carefully to me. The Bible also says, a caution, in Mark 11 and 12, it says, when you don't forgive as a Christian, your spiritual growth actually stops. Ephesians chapter 4 actually says that when bitterness and envy and all those things build up in your life, poison enters into your system. And let me tell you something clearly. You hear the words that are coming out of my mouth right now this morning in the summertime. Bitterness will kill you quicker than cancer. And so the Bible gives us warning. However, ladies and gentlemen, you got to practice daily forgiveness. And one of the things that I've learned, and I want you to write this down, is that even when we didn't go to church, my mom would make me lay down by my bed and she would pray. And she taught me one simple thing all my life. Go to the Lord and ask Him to forgive you of your sins. Back then, it was, God, forgive me for being mean to Mark. I didn't have to pray it a lot, but I did have to pray it some. God, forgive me for kicking the dog, whatever. But the point was that I developed at an early age the ability to go to God every single day and ask Him to forgive me. Why? Because my heart had to be guarded. I didn't understand it then, but I understand it now. You got to make sure that every single day of your life you go before the Lord and you ask Him to forgive you. Clean yourself out so that you can hear from God and then turn around and practice forgiveness for other people. That's where it gets hard. Am I the only one that ever had trouble forgiving somebody else? Will you give the Lord a wave offering if you've ever had trouble forgiving somebody else? I've had trouble forgiving someone else. Now, here's the point. Listen carefully to me. Without forgiveness, there is no reason for Christianity. Without forgiveness, there is no reason for Christianity. And people who do not forgive cannot claim in any form, shape, or fashion to be Christian. You mean to tell me that I need to forgive somebody that in 1993 was driving down the road in Henderson, true story, and hit my husband and my three children, and they burnt alive in a car, and all I had left were ashes? Or what about the woman who was one of my close friends that hit him, who became a paraplegic and spends her life in prison today? She now struggles with forgiving herself. This is not for the faint of heart. It's not for the little casual Christian. If you want to be strong with God, you got to guard your heart, but then you got to work through some tough issues. Because on one hand, Jesus said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. On the other hand, Paul said the same thing, and Peter prayed the same prayer. Now, I understand that, but then Luke chapter 17, verse 1 says, if they come to you, forgive them 70 times 7. So there must be a difference between petty offenses and some serious offenses. I'm not talking about how they looked at you the wrong way at church. I'm not talking about how she forgot to bring your Tupperware bowl back. I'm not talking about something she said trite to you at the family reunion. I'm talking about how a human being in grave sin did something to you that was so atrocious that forgiveness is not to be offered lightly, and it is to be walked through a process. Now, the Bible says general offenses are to be forgiven instantly. But the Bible does not teach that offenses such as molesting you, then denying that it ever happened, and telling you to go blank yourself should be forgiven, and that you should throw that word around. Now, I'm shocking some of you, but I'm going to prove it in just a minute, and I'm going to give you the balance to it. But here's the real question as we get into this. How in the world do you guard your heart and forgive someone at the same time? How many of you have ever been suckered twice? Ah, boy, I heard the moaning and groaning on that one. There was this guy when I was in 21 and we were roommates, and he gave me a check to pay for his last part of the rent and the cable and a whole bunch of other stuff. I didn't have any money back then, make any money. I was a youth pastor at a 4,000-member church. Well, the check bounced. He moved back to the state he was from, and I had all of these checks that had bounced that I had to cover and pay the fees on. And finally, I addressed him, and he wrote me another check. And he wrote me another check on an account that was closed on purpose so that I would bounce that check too. How many of you know there's a special place in hell for some people? If you think that the Bible is so naive about relationships that it says I should take a third check, you got another thing coming. The Bible says, but the Bible didn't say it, Oprah said it. I believe, should have believed who you were the first time I told you. It should be in the Bible. Somebody say amen. But how do you guard your heart and forgive people? How do you guard your heart and forgive people? Well, go look at Proverbs 4:23 with me real quick, and then we're going to get into the other part. Number one, that uses this concept of training your body. In 1 Timothy 4:8, it talks about how when you lift weights, it has benefit to it, but it's limited in its benefits. And I encourage all of you to live a healthy life. But the Bible says if you really want to be strong and do something even more beneficial than being fit, it says, hold to the promise in this present life to come and work on godliness. Now, if you look at Proverbs 4:23, where it says in verse 21 and 25, stay fixed on right teachings. Put your eyes on right teaching. So your eyes are used to spot bad doctrine. In verse 26 through 27, it says, keep your feet on the right path. If you hang around dogs, you're going to get fleas. Everybody understand? Say amen. It says, shun twisted words, verse 24. Watch what your mouth and your lips say. Then it says in verse 21 and 23, above all else, guard your heart, and your body will be healthy. And the Bible even says it'll be a wellspring of life. The word heart here means mind, personality, where your character is formed. A wellspring means to live in joy and vigor. How many of you would love to live in joy and vigor in your life on this planet? Say amen. Now, here's what you got to do. Everybody knows this. You got to remove the poison from your life. You can't let bitterness build up in your life. So how do you guard your heart and forgive people at the same time? Well, number one, you got to go to the wisdom of the Poison Control Center of Heaven. And it's very simple. Luke 23, verse 34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You pray it in general offenses. And yes, you must pray it as a Christian in huge offenses. Father, forgive them, for they know what they do. I thought you told me that I did not have to forgive the woman that raped me. I did not say that. I said you do not have to offer forgiveness quickly to the person that raped you, and you do not throw the word around. But you must, as a Christian, operate in a spirit of forgiveness, willing that reconciliation would take place. The problem is, you can commit adultery, you can be a fornicator, you can rape a person, you can kill four people, you can torture a boy, you can burn your husband alive. You can do all these demonic things. And while it's a sea of sin, at the closer it gets to the cross of Jesus Christ, murder starts lining up with lying, and lying starts lining up with fornication. And by the time it gets here, it's all on the same level. Because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now that's a problem. Because I got to be honest, I don't really like the fact that the person who killed my family all of a sudden gets freedom. That's not easy to say. And stand right next to the person that lied in Sunday school. And takes the same God, the same cross, and the same blood to wash it all away. All sin becomes singular at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, as a Christian, that makes me happy because there's no big sins in my life and no little sins in my life. No matter what sins it is, when I bring it to the cross of Christ, it washes it away. The blood of Jesus washes it away. And I have not I'm looked at for before God as having never sinned. That's awesome, but that's tough. Now, once you listen to me, you got to guard your heart, which means to protect it. And you got to watch the poison. Now, here's the point. If I take 1 nanogram per kilogram of botulism, it's the most deadliest poison in the world. It will kill a human being instantly. But if I drink 4 ounces of Windex, and those in the recovering community, be careful here. 4 ounces of Windex will cause me to be intoxicated within 1 hour. 14 ounces of Windex will shut my central nervous system down. Not all poison affects you the same way. And so that you have to understand, as you go deeply into the subject of forgiveness of other people, there is a difference between general offenses and major offenses. Now listen to me carefully. There's 3 basic Greek words. I don't have time to write them, just trust me. Matthew 6, ephenomai, it means to cancel, remit, pardon. Luke 6:37, apulo, means to set free and to release. And Ephesians 4:32, charedizomai, means to exercise grace fully and forgive them unconditionally. Are you beginning to tell me that there are offenses that I should forgive unconditionally, and then there are offenses that the scriptures exegetically and hermeneutically suggest that I do not forgive unconditionally? Yes. Watch this. Now, how many of you got saved without asking Jesus to forgive you? Aren't you created in the image of God? Are you wiser than God? How many of you have been hurt because you just spelt out forgiveness and no one ever repented? Let me see your hands. Yeah, lots of you. The rest of you liars, put your hands up. Now, let me tell you, make something clear. Number one, here's what forgiveness does not mean. Here's what it does not mean. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you're going to cease to be hurt. It does not mean you're going to forget. It does not mean that you're pretending that it never happened. And it does not mean that you condone the behavior. But let me tell you what decision forgiveness demands if you're a Christian. How many of you are Christians? Lift your hands. This is demanded of you. I'm not going to dwell on the incident. I'm not going to bring up the incident again and use it against you. I will not talk to others about this incident. And I will not let this incident stand between you or hinder us. What does Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11 say? It says, God's sense, good sense, makes one slow to anger. But watch this. It is the glory of God to overlook an offense. I've walked a lot of people through adultery in 18 years. And I'm amazed when I find one. I found one a couple months ago in our church where they said, I forgive them. That's awesome. What godliness. I've looked at 100 people like that in 18 years and said, I don't know if I could do that. When you can forgive someone, the Bible says, even if they have greatly offended you, you should. Now listen carefully because I'm getting ready to go deep. Romans 4:17, how do you walk through forgiveness? Number one, you got to call those things that are not as though they were. How many of you, if you've been offended, you've got to learn to say, I forgive you, even when you don't mean it. You got to learn to call it out, the power of speech, the power of faith. You know, I had a person try to steal from my mom and dad and 2 friends of mine millions of dollars. And I hated that human being. As your pastor, I hated him. I went and tried to make reconciliation to that person so many times I lost count. Matter of fact, I apologized to one of the last people November 2017 in Germany. And every time I went to the major person in it and tried to seek reconciliation, they threw it in my face and tried to humiliate me in public and was rude and crude to me. And finally in Orlando, Florida, God spoke to me and said, you're done. Now 4 months ago, he died. And I never got to make reconciliation with him. But the key is my heart wanted it. Now we're going to get sticky. It's going to get down to the nitty gritty now. 5 points to general offenses. They didn't change my baby's diaper the way I wanted it changed. I didn't get to sing my song. You looked at me the wrong way at the men's ministry. You silly stuff. There's a lot of things we get offended of, and we need to put on the big boy panties and grow up. That's right. Give God a hand clap of praise, because that's just the facts, Jack. The Bible says that when an offense is petty or unintentional, a Christian has to forgive unconditionally, unilaterally. The Bible says that when the offense has not created a wall between you and the other person to the point that you feel differently about them over a short period of time, it's appropriate to overlook the offense. The Bible says it's appropriate if the offense doesn't cause serious harm to the people of God's reputation or to the offender. The Bible says that if you are the one that's been offended, Matthew 18, or the one that has offended, you are to go if you're a Christian. The Bible says that if you can find in your heart to forgive them, you need to do so, and that you have the choice to confront or not to confront. When you confront, it must be a serious issue, and it cannot be silly stuff. If you're the only injured party, even if the offense was public and vagrant, you may choose to forgive unilaterally. The Bible says to Christians, if you're a Christian, say amen, that unconditional forgiveness must be given to the body of Christ, even if they don't even know what they're doing and it's just general petty stuff. If it is an offense that bothers you and separates a relationship or causes trouble, the Bible says you must take it to another level and you must confront for the purpose of reconciliation. Now here's what really stinks. Whether you've been molested, whether somebody murdered you, whether your best friend ran off on your wife, or whether you're a liar, or whether you cheated at Monopoly last night with your wife around the coffee table, all sin has to come to the point where it's even, but it's not about the sin, because all sin becomes even at the foot of the cross. So what's really strange is that molestation and forgiving someone that's molested you goes on the same kind of forgiveness pattern as someone who's lied. I didn't say same penalty. I didn't say let them off the deal in the courts. I didn't say none of that. I said according to God, at the foot of the cross, it all becomes simple and it all becomes the same. Now here's the purpose. Here's the point. Here's what you need to understand, that the purpose is not about the sin. The purpose is not even about judgment. The purpose of Christianity is reconciliation. And regardless of whether your big offense or your little offense has called an offense, you as a believer must seek reconciliation even in the most injurious places. I don't like that scripture. But I like being wise. But are there times when unconditional forgiveness is not an option? Are there times when we do not forgive someone of a grievous, great human offense against a human being unless they repent? If you'd asked me 18 years ago, I'd say no. Today, theologically, I must say yes. Now, let me explain it to you. There are times and circumstances when it is necessary to confront a believer if it bothers you enough. And the Bible says the ball's in your court, whether you're the offended or the offender. Matthew chapter 18. But it says, if you're so offended at it, say someone, God forbid, I'm using extreme language so you can easily get the point. Say someone murdered all your family. Let's say you're the woman in California that I preached on in Easter who was a church organist, and a man walked into a Denny's and tried to rape her. beat her head at the floor of the bathroom and left her for dead. What if you're that lady? The Bible says you have to seek reconciliation. I mean, what is Christianity if it's not reconciling sinners? What is Christianity if it isn't giving somebody a second chance? What is Christianity if there's no reconciliation? Christianity doesn't exist then. Because Christ came to reconcile with you. With you. How many of you are like me when you get to heaven? You hope that it's a private session when God shows the whole world what you did and didn't do. Anyone else in here worried about that moment? I ain't quite got that figured out yet. Unconditional forgiveness is not a right option in some cases. Talking deep theology now. Number one, here's when it's not a right option. If you observe a serious offense that is a sin against someone other than yourself and you confront the offender, the Bible demands that Christians always speak up for injustice. When you see someone being done wrong, and it is an injustice, the Bible demands that a Christian speak up for the weaker vessel. Exodus 23 and 6 and Isaiah 1 and 17 says that. Sin that is great requires confrontation. When you see doctrinal error, when you see moral failure, when you see repeated instances of the same offense, when you see sinful habits, destructive tendencies, or other transgressions that pose a serious danger to the offender's spiritual well-being, when a sin is scandalous or otherwise potentially damaging to the body of Christ, confrontation for the purpose of reconciliation is demanded. Now, if you've had a huge grievance against someone who's hurt you deeply, and I'm not talking about silly stuff that you should be ashamed of even bringing up as a believer. Because you, the Bible says, if you don't forgive, you're not going to be forgiven. But those things that really, where they stole your inheritance, your own flesh and blood, the Bible says you be very careful throwing the word out about forgiving somebody. It says actually that you must walk as Jesus did, forgiven for they don't know what they do. You have to have an attitude of forgiveness. And this is where it gets real sticky. Christians are never let off the hook, neither are innocent people, at seeking reconciliation against someone's offense. You mean to tell me that the scripture teaches that if I'm a woman who's an organist player in California and on Easter morning someone beats my head against a brick wall and tries to rape me, that God wants me to try to bring reconciliation to that lost soul? That's exactly what I'm telling you. That's where it doesn't get easy. That's where it gets hard. It's where it gets messy. It's where it gets it seems unfair. But when you understand that your sins are no better than anybody else's sins, and that if you want to be forgiven, you have to forgive, the first place to start isn't saying the word, I forgive you. It's to offer forgiveness. But what happens if they don't receive it and they don't repent and come to you and say, I'm sorry? What happens if that huge grievance is they're defiant and they are belligerent? The Bible does not say you are to offer them forgiveness. Because the Bible is clear. There is no reconciliation without repentance. Time to put the big boy theological panties on. There is no forgiveness without repentance. And there cannot be any reconciliation without repentance. When you get into this kind of offense, while it's all the same, God doesn't let the innocent go free and say, oh, I can just hold a grudge. No matter how bad it is, he says you have to seek reconciliation. But how many of you know that takes time, that only Jesus can forgive instantly? The rest of us like to pray the prayer I like to pray. I like to pray that David prayer. God, put hot coals on their head today. Anybody ever prayed that prayer about someone? You know, I prayed that prayer. I said, if David got away with it, I can get away with it. God, David even prayed one time. Moses, he said, God, crush their teeth in. I said, God, do it. Go crush their teeth in. You want to talk about speaking the word in faith, buddy? I spoke the word in faith. God, crush their head. Crush their teeth in. God, turn around and put hot coals on their head. What a fool I was. Because I had no idea that the point God was trying to make in my own life was that I had to be ready to accept forgiveness. I like the part about me being able to hold a grudge. I never said that. What I said is the innocent is never let off the hook. You mean to tell me that if they come to me and ask me to forgive them, I have to forgive them or I don't go to heaven? Yes. Everybody go to Luke chapter 17 with me. Let me show you something as a close. No music yet, but you guys can come on up, because I am about to really hit the enemy right in the mouth right now. I'm amazed at the ministry that arose from this sermon at 9 o'clock today. I had people coming to me saying that I got to forgive a person who molested me. I had people coming to me talking about how I got to forgive this person or this huge atrocity. You see, what God is wanting to do is he's doing a work in you, and you have to realize that there are some offenses that do not demand for you to give forgiveness unless there's repentance. But it does not take away confrontation or reconciliation to the innocent. In Luke chapter 7, wait a minute, let me find this. Luke chapter 17, start at verse 1. Luke chapter 17, verse 1. Read this with me. He said to his disciples, offenses will certainly come, but woe to the one they come through. For it would be better for him to tie a millstone around his neck and for him to be thrown into the sea than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. Guard your heart so that you don't get offended. Now that's an interesting scripture. Take your pen and underline every time you see if now. If your brother sins, rebuke him, which means correct him in gentleness for the purpose of reconciliation. And if he repents, you know what it means in the Greek? If. You know what it means in the Hebrew? If. You know what it means in the Aramaic? If. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in one day and comes back to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. So when people walk around, you got to forgive people 70 times 7. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says you forgive them if they repent 70 times 7. The Bible never intends for you to be someone's rug. Now, every one of you need to go home and watch this movie. It's on Netflix. It may be on demand. Matter of fact, I'd love to watch it with Jenny. It's a true story I saw in the theaters years ago. Liam Neeson plays in it, and it's called Silence. And it's about missionaries from Japan in the 1500s. Marco Polo was actually one of the last people to see these missionaries alive. And when I got done, I want you to tell me when you see it, because I got a question for you. When I got done watching this movie, Moonies, I didn't know who. I wasn't condemning nobody. They turned around, took this Christian, put a hole in the back of his head, all true story, and turned him upside down, let his blood drip into a hole while he was hung upside down in a bag. Turned around, took this other Christian, put him in a bag, true story, put him in a bag. Martin Scorsese, mate, was the producer. Put him in a bag and then turned around and threw him out into the ocean with the sharks. And there was this one man through the whole movie, and he kept coming back over and over again. The military police for the Japanese people would come, and they'd find this Christian community, and all of a sudden, they would all say, "Do you deny Jesus?" And they would say no, and they'd cut their heads off. And this one joker at the end, he said, "No, Jesus is not God." And he'd run away and get free. Happened over and over and over and over and over and over and over again through the whole movie. And at the end of the movie, he's one of the few that's still standing, but he's still serving God. And I thought, I don't know which one of these jokers I would be. I'm not pointing my finger at nobody. But it's interesting that the Bible says, not how I feel, that I'm to forgive 70 times 7. I want to ask you to lift your hand. And if you've never responded to the lifting of a hand in any time I've ever preached, do so today, please. How many of you have been forgiven more than 144 times? And every time you went and asked God to forgive you, He forgave you. But here's the catch. If you repent. What do you do when the party has offended you and not repented? When an offense is too serious to overlook and the offender has told you to go take a jump in the lake? Who's defiant? You got to approach forgiveness in two stages. Number one, you must, if you're a Christian, begin to develop the attitude of forgiveness. No matter how egregious, no matter how grievous the offense is, you must say, "God, forgive them, for they know what they do. God, help me to walk in forgiveness. Help me to forgive them, because I cannot let bitterness, I've got to guard my heart." But the Bible does not say to you, go to the person who has grievously offended you, who is unrepentant, and say to them, "No problem." You say, what about these people I saw on Oprah in 1980, and this man raped all of his daughters and killed his wife, and he's sitting on there with the offender that got off scot-free and got away with it and said, "I forgive you." Maybe you're misreading it. Maybe the man is saying, "I offer you forgiveness." And just to be able to say that takes some time. It takes some work. It takes some spiritual muscle. And then there's a second stage. It's the attitude of forgiveness is unconditional. It's a commitment you make to God that, "God, I will forgive people no matter how big or how bad, because I got to guard my heart." Now, this is true. But what is not true is that God wants you to go to someone who has grievously unrepented, hostile, "screw you," pardon the Hebrew, "I'll do what I want to do," to hell with you, and say, "You're forgiven." And say, "I want you to know you've hurt me deeply, and I want you to know that I'll forgive you." It says, if they repent. How many of you know just wisdom, it wouldn't be healthy to look at someone like that that's defiant for you and just say, "It's okay"? How many of you know you can't walk away from that? You know, I was in prison the other day, and a boy just breaks down and tells me, "You know, I was molested when I was 7. had a person this week tell me, as a young woman at the age of 6, my father raped me constantly. Do you have to walk in forgiveness? Yes. Do you have to be the person who offers reconciliation? Yes. But when they're defiant, how do you offer forgiveness to someone who's defiant? God does not offer you repentance if you're defiant. Now listen carefully to me. Granting forgiveness is conditional on the repentance of the offender. Luke 17, 3 and 4 makes it clear. When there's been a serious offense, I'm not talking about petty junk, it would not be appropriate to make these promises until the offender has repented. Until then, you may need to talk to the offender, if possible, and involve other people to resolve the matter. Matthew 18. But here's what you need to know. Christians are obligated to bring the offender to repentance. And you're not obligated to forgive an unrepentant sinner, but you are obligated to try to bring him to repentance. All the while, you must entertain a genuine hope and willingness to forgive the other and desire to be reconciled. And by the time all that stuff happened in my life, by the time I'm pastoring you, I wanted reconciliation with people who drastically did damaging things to me. Somehow God builds it up in you and you want reconciliation. I got it in a lot of ways. Matter of fact, I looked at a man in Germany and I said, I need to see you privately. And he said, yeah, well, no problem. And I looked at him and said, please forgive me for hurting you. I never meant to hurt you. And I looked him straight in the eye. I had to do that as a pastor yesterday. Brother and sister Bass, their half-brother died. My calendar said the funeral was at 11. The viewing was at 11 and the funeral was at 1. I showed up at 12:30 because I hate to be late. And I walked into the family eating. I didn't have to do the funeral, but I was there to support brother and sister Bass. And I realized that I had, through a human error, hurt someone. And so I looked at him and I said, please forgive me. I never meant to hurt you. You know what? They did that so graciously. They went out of their way to say, Pastor Michael, there's no problem. We love you. Listen, we need another 1,000 people like these two guys and their son Andre in this church. That's how I feel about them. But you know what the Lord said to me last night sitting by the swimming pool? He said, the problem in the Basses, the problem is your inability to accept their forgiveness. I know what I'm saying is not easy. And I know not all of us get the opportunity to see those that have hurt us grievously repent. The Bible says you got to love your enemies as yourself. It says forgive them for they don't know what they do. Sorry to keep you a little later, but listen, you got a problem with 10 extra minutes in church, you probably need this worse than I need to preach it to you. Put the big boy panties on. Now here comes the tough part. Whereas the Bible does not say in grievous offenses that you must offer flippant forgiveness, it demands that you seek forgiveness and reconciliation. And if the person does not repent, the Bible says you're free, yet you're stuck in the middle of a process, the first principles of which demands that you walk in forgiveness to everyone and say, I forgive you. But I need you to acknowledge what you've done. And if they're defiant, then you're stuck in the middle of a process, but the Bible says God will take care of them. What you can't let happen is you can't grow bitter over people who've screwed you over. What happens is you can't let that poison into your life, but you don't have to be a doormat and turn around to an indignant person who hates you and just sit there and grovel with them. You must offer repentance and reconciliation. you don't have to give repentance until, or you don't have to forgive, you don't have to give forgiveness until forgiveness is asked for. Forgiveness requires repentance. But you must walk in the spirit of wanting to forgive, wanting God to reconcile it. You mean no matter how big or how small it is? Yeah, that's right. Now here's what I'm going to do. If you need God to heal you of an offense, I want you to come and stand up here. I'm going to anoint you with oil very quietly. Jeremy sings in the background. Now all cowards, stay seated. Everybody take your hand, put it over your face. Put your mask down. Heaven has commissioned me in the poison control of heaven to position you for healing. You must put yourself in the position of forgiveness, of wanting reconciliation, and the rest is God's. You may need to be warned. You may be stuck with someone who's not repented. They need to know you're willing to forgive and willing to work it out, but you do not have to say to that person, you're forgiven. Because it requires repentance. But in your heart, you must forgive everyone. If that's you, on the count of three, cowards, stay seated. One, I would have had to respond to this altar call as your pastor. Two, three.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.